Jesus and his disciples, with several women from Galilee, are journeying toward Jerusalem for Passover. Jesus has a growing awareness and dread of the events to come, which will lead to his crucifixion and death. The band has traveled a route along the east side of the Jordan River, south through Perea, where Jesus stopped to bless the small children. Turning west toward Jericho, they encountered the man we call the rich young ruler, who was unable to make the sacrifices required to join Jesus' disciple group. We join them now on the path to Calvary as they continue toward Jericho. Jesus calls his 12 aside to warn them again of his impending suffering and death. Salome, mother of James and John, and the other women are not part of that conversation. As the men rejoin the group, Salome gathers her two grown sons, John and James, and makes her request that Jesus promise her boys the highest position when he forms his new kingdom. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "What is your request?" he asked. She replied, "In your kingdom, will you let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one at your right and the other at your left?" But Jesus told them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of sorrow I am about to drink?" "Oh, yes," they replied, "we are able." "You will indeed drink from it," he told them, "but I have no right to say who will sit on the thrones next to mine. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen."
It seemed the perfect time to ask. I thought surely Jesus would be agreeable to our request. His popularity is good. Just look at how the crowd flocked to hear him and bring him their babies for blessings. Impressive men like that wealthy young ruler yesterday are asking to join our cause. What better time than could there be to talk about how this new kingdom will be organized? Well, when that young man walked away so sad, all of us were puzzled. How could Jesus turn away someone with so much to offer, not just in money, but in ability? Peter even asked him, "Lord, if he isn't good enough, who can possibly be saved?" Then we realized maybe that young man could not give up his possessions and his life to follow, but every one of these disciples had done exactly that. Everyone had given up his house, his job, his family, his life. Surely that counts for something with God. Peter even asked him, "Lord, we left everything for you. What reward will there be for us?" We all thought it, but only Peter would ask it, wouldn't you know? And Jesus answered, and his answer delighted us. Jesus said, now, are you listening? Jesus said, "You'll get 100 times as much as you left, plus eternal life." And are you listening? "And in my glorious kingdom, you will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." 12 thrones! Can you just see my James and my John on thrones judging? Well, that's why I thought it was the time to ask Jesus if my two boys could sit on the thrones nearest him. It makes perfect sense to me.
When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that in this world, kings are tyrants, and officials lord it over the people beneath them. But among you, it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must become your slave. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others, and to give my life as a ransom for many."
Well, that really stirred up a hornet's nest. We were careful to ask Jesus privately. The boys and I did. But I guess our voices carried, and wouldn't you know, one of the others was listening. And word spread faster than you can imagine. Oh, were they mad at us? You would have thought we'd asked for the moon. We didn't mean to push the others out, all the way out at least. We just wanted to assure that James and John would still sit closest to him. And after all, we're family, you know, and I know I'm the mother, but they really are the most qualified of the lot. Well, Jesus' answer set us back, and now we're wondering just what kind of kingdom he has in mind to build. We aren't going to take positions over each other and have authority like the world's organizations do, he said. But in our kingdom, the servant will be the greatest, the slave will be first. Can you figure it? The janitor being the boss? The hired hand being in charge of all the others? One thing I have to admit, though, Jesus may be hard to understand, but he is a gentle and kind man and determined. There he goes, off toward Jerusalem. It doesn't bode any good for him there, but he has set his face to go, and go he will. And with all of us tagging along right after him, who knows? Who knows what waits us in that direction?
First glance from this story in Matthew, to think that James and John are rather arrogant and kind of full of themselves. What chutzpah, they would say in Yiddish. What gall they have to ask for the number 2 and number 3 seats in God's glorious kingdom. I mean, of all the nerve. They really think they're all that, don't they? But wait. They're not the ones making the request. It's their mom. Do you wonder if maybe they were a little embarrassed when their mom went to their teacher, their master, and asked for them to move to the head of the class? I mean, sure, we see that mom understands and recognizes that she is in the very presence of God. The divinity is standing very near to her. So we have to give mom some props for recognizing what many of the disciples didn't until much later in the story. And speaking as a mom, what parent, mother or father, doesn't want the best for their child? We want our children to have all that we can give them. Can we really get so upset with her for wanting that for her 2 sons? The problem is that while she was able to recognize that Jesus was Emmanuel, which is the Hebrew word, God with us, she hadn't quite picked up on his example. She failed to notice the pattern of his life and the things that he did and how he treated others. This wasn't about glory and seats of honor. Life isn't about being popular or captain of the football team, cheerleading squad, head of your division at work, or president of your local club or sorority. It's about serving and giving. Jesus says, but among you, it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must become your slave. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. Boy, God really likes to turn things upside down, huh? God turns the world on its head. When we are all rolling along thinking that life is about us and what we want and how we can get ahead, how we can get more, how we can get, Jesus himself, remember the Hebrew word, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us came to serve and to give his life away. So to be his followers tells us that we must be humble and serve. We are not to seek self-promotion, but selflessness. We are not to go looking to find our life's fulfillment in stuff, but rather in helping others, in giving back, in leaving this place a better one for our having been here. Are you doing that? What's your plan? I ask about your plan because it's best if you have one. You're very unlikely to just stumble onto a chance to impact the life of another in a way that gives grace and glorifies God. Then again, you might stumble onto such an opportunity if you're lucky. And if you have the eyes to see and notice that chance when it is in front of you. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "Everybody can be great because anybody can serve." He got it. He understood. He wasn't perfect, but he spent much of his life. In fact, he spent the last few hours of his life trying to make life better and bring dignity and respect to garbage workers. People who often do a job many of us think is beneath us. But in truth, we couldn't function, couldn't live our lives without them doing that job for us. As we begin our Lenten journey together, let us each look into our lives. Let us notice the places where we are trying to serve our own interests and either find a way to turn them around that they may serve God or find the strength to let them go. Let us each look and find a way that we can be a servant, humbly, quietly, making even the tiniest spot of this world a little better for our having been here.